As we enter this Advent season, our hearts turn once again to the familiar story of a baby born in Bethlehem. A humble manger, a silent night, and the guiding star. But what if we could look beyond the manger, perhaps even beyond the cross and the empty tomb? What if we could catch a glimpse of the cosmic drama that began in a stable and will ultimately lead to the renewal of all creation? The babe is the same king who will one day return, wrapped in glorious splendor. The humble carpenter from Nazareth is the Christ who heals the brokenhearted and frees the captives. He is the one who will make all things new. This Christmas season, we remind ourselves that in this world of confusion and conflict, God's not done. The story that began in Bethlehem is far from over. There's more to come.
The babe is the same king who will one day return, wrapped in glorious splendor. In the midst of life's uncertainty and brokenness and pain today, we hang on to this truth. God's not done. Your story is not over. The story of Bethlehem is far from over. There's more to come. The King of Kings, awesome in power forever, with a love that could redeem a cross. He's coming again. And we discover why he came, why he comes, and why he's coming again in Habakkuk 2:14, as God himself proclaims, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I mean, isn't that the Christmas story? Glory is coming. How much glory? Lynn has been pointing this out to me for years. First, how much of the sea is covered by water? Not how much of the earth is covered by the sea. That's just a fraction, but that's not the picture here. The picture is of water covering the sea. How much of the sea is covered by water? All of it. Habakkuk isn't praying forward to a Christmas day when God's glory finally covers the earth, because there has never been a day when God's glory was lacking. What's missing is not the glory. What's missing is the knowledge of his glory. That first Christmas, it was a battle for the revelation, the uncovering of the glory of God. Listen, Satan is doing everything he can to get us to settle for a lesser glory today. He's trying to convince us that God's glory is in short supply, but the world is not in short supply of his glory. The world is in short supply of the knowledge of his glory. And how can we know his glory? In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, that wonderful Christmas verse, John writes these Christmas nativity words about Jesus. "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus is the glory of God in the flesh. So the challenge is simple. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. It will be the saddest moment of your life to come to the end of your life and then step beyond your life only to realize you missed the author of life, the glory of life. Don't miss Jesus. You know, for most of my life, a big part of my vision, our vision, was centered on filling our buildings with worship for a few hours a week. And I love the crowds. For decades, I defined Calvary by how many people came for a few hours on the weekend. We're a church of 1,000 people, average attendance. Well, actually, probably 1,500 different people come once or twice a month. Yep, we're a church of 1,500 occasional attenders. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I love corporate worship, especially at Christmas time. Even when you hug me, I still love it. But our vision is changing. It's no longer about filling a building with worship for a few hours a week. I want to fill the whole world with the knowledge of his glory. I'm no longer interested in a merry little Christmas, because God is calling us to dive into the glory of Christ, and that's a battle. So let me just give us a peek behind merry little. Here's what John writes in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stones on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. And then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 horns and with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman. She was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all the nations, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And then there was war in heaven. So let me ask you this question. How do you see Christmas? Stephen Covey tells a story of a Sunday morning on a subway in New York City. People were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with eyes closed. It was this very calm and peaceful scene when suddenly a father and his kids got on the subway car. And the children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole mood on the car changed. The guy sat down next to him and closed his eyes, oblivious to it all. The children were yelling back and forth and throwing things and even grabbing people's papers. It was very annoying, and yet their dad did nothing. It'd be difficult not to feel irritated, right? I mean, move the situation into your own life, multiply it, maybe even give it a Christmas spin, and your desires for a peaceful, wondrous family moment are frustrated by some unforeseen problem or an old, never-ending issue, and it seems your Heavenly Father does nothing. I mean, even more at Christmas time, we struggle with this tension between how things should be and how they seem to be. Unmet expectations. We're looking for peace and joy, but we keep getting anxiety and uncertainty and conflict. We're just thinking, where's the glory? Where's the wonder? Where are the silent holy nights? As Stephen said on that subway train, he couldn't believe this father could be so insensitive as to let his kids run wild and do nothing about it. Everybody else in the subway was getting kind of irritated also. And so finally, with what he felt was unusual patience and restraint, Covey turned to the dad and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you could control them a little bit more." The guy lifted his eyes as if to become aware of what was taking place for the very first time and then softly said to Stephen, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think. I guess they don't know how to handle it either." And for just a moment, put yourself in Stephen Covey's shoes. Look through his eyes. Suddenly, he said, I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I thought differently. And because I thought differently, I felt differently. Because I felt differently, I behaved differently. Everything changed in an instant. Because in that instant, he saw with new eyes. And I want us to see Christmas with new eyes today. You know, if you weren't looking for it, as you read through the book of Revelation and come to Revelation 12, you might actually miss John's telling of the Christmas story. It's the cosmic Christmas story behind the shepherd's stable, swaddling cloths and silent holy nights. Instead of a young woman named Mary from Nazareth, we have an awe-inspiring vision of a pregnant woman clothed with the sun, 12 stars on her head like a diamond tiara, huge with child. This is Mary, but more than Mary, it's Eve and Israel and the church and the mother of Christ, the bride of Christ, all merged into one, pregnant with the Messiah, pregnant with hope. But as she groans and travails in expectancy, a dragon rends the stillness and the gaping jaws of this enormous, just imagine it in your head, seven-headed red dragon ready to devour the baby, devour hope. This is no Sully from Monsters, Inc., warm-hearted under a fearful appearance. The horns and the crown symbolize great destructive power and authority. And John clearly identifies the dragon as the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. The child is born and delivered from the dragon. The woman is kept safe, but there's war in heaven, a holy war, a cosmic battle for the glory of God with a vicious villain like Frodo and his fellowship against Sauron in The Lord of the Rings, or Maximus against Commodius in The Gladiator, or Iron Man against Thanos, even Little Red Riding Hood against the big bad wolf, this cosmic battle against principalities and power, systemic evil, demonic hate. You know, we live in a culture today that sees evil as a disease, a psychological sickness or sociological virus, but the Bible describes evil as personal and malicious and dangerous. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and I'm telling you, he doesn't give a damn how he does it. He'll use the bitterness of racial injustice or the arrogance of prejudice. He's just as happy to use social media distractions as immoral desires. He's thrilled when he can use institutions rather than just individuals. He'll drain your hope and plant seeds of fear and prod you to defend your sin. He'll use anxiety and trauma, comfort and success, and his hobby is shaping those little social media rants. Then there was war in heaven. Christmas is a cosmic invasion in the epic battle between God and evil, between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our Lord, between darkness and light. And suddenly, some of those Christmas stories, they kind of make more sense, right? It wasn't a choir of angels singing. It was the battle cry of the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, glory to God in the highest. Herod was a king protecting his kingdom. Bethlehem babies were casualties of war. Don't be surprised when bad things happen to good people. It's war. When days of darkness just descend on your spirit, don't be so discouraged. It's battle. When conflict comes, don't be caught off guard. It's the enemy's strategy to divide and conquer us. And if you struggle to remember a good Christmas memory, don't forget it's a celebration that our enemy loves to hate and hates to remember. As much as we try to cover it with the wrappings of cuddly wonder, that first Christmas was a military strike against the world's first and foremost terrorist. It wasn't merry or little. It was a cosmic battle point. Now, I tell you, I love the iconic images of the manger and little baby Jesus, but I got to be honest, it's full-grown Jesus with whom I want to be side to side. It's the one who stilled the storm and fed the crowd and healed the outcasts and noticed those in the margins of life, those in need. It's the one who could gather a crowd but loved you one-on-one. It's the one who riled up the religious leaders and confused the politicians and scared the hell out of Satan and loved his enemies all the way to the cross. It's his eyes I want to look into, his hand I want gripping my shoulder, his steps I want to follow, grown-up Jesus. A king worthy of my life. See, in this cosmic Christmas battle, we need more than a baby. We need a king. And still, the battle continues. And still, we need more than a baby. John writes in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels. Now, I hate to tell you this, but when we say that there's more to come, that brings hope because we need more. Because there's more to come of the battle, too. This cosmic spiritual battle still continues. But man, let hope grow because there's more of Jesus to come. In the end, Jesus wins. So let me close with this challenge. It's a challenge that's been taken up by more than a dozen people movement-wide this weekend. It's simply this. If you haven't already, it's time to join the Christmas story. I'm not talking about gifts under the tree. I'm not even talking about seeds of generosity and kindness. I'm not talking about Christmas Eve worship and candle-lit silent nights or feasts with family. I'm talking about the cosmic story. John says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" And listen to this. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Three things. They overcame him by three things. How? First of all, we dive into the cross. We dive into the cross. Every time an angel appeared in the Christmas story, what are the first words out of their mouths? "Don't be afraid." I mean, these are not, cherubim. These are not little angelic characters. These are warrior angels, not an angelic choir. The host, the armies of heaven, glory to God in the highest, wasn't a choral song. It was a battle cry. And yet John doesn't say that they overcame the enemy by the overwhelming power of the troops of the heavenly host. He says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Do you understand? The blood of the Lamb is more powerful than all the hosts of angelic warriors. I'm telling you, something happened at the cross where justice and mercy met, where grace and truth merged, where radical sacrificial love was poured out in healing, resurrection life for the world. Christmas may be the call to battle, but Easter is the war cry of victory. Overcoming starts at the cross, where we find, like Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he didn't hold back in the giving of his son, we can be assured that he will freely give us all things. And all these things, Paul says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. But it's not enough to just start at the cross. If we want to be overcomers, then don't be silent. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Don't be silent. We cannot be silent. I mean, for sure, we have to be better listeners, listening to Christ, listening to each other. But we cannot be silent. We need to speak truth and grace. We need to speak healing and love. We need to let our hearts for Jesus flow out in words about Jesus. I mean, how many of your friends today know the word of your testimony about Jesus? Let your words reflect the heart of Jesus and the reality of the good news. Don't be silent. Don't let the enemy have your voice. And finally, overcomers, let Christ have all of you. Let Christ have all of us. They overcame because they did not love their lives. They did not love their comfort, their success, their stuff. They did not love all that they already had more than they loved Jesus. Does Jesus have all of you? I mean, are you devoted to Jesus, all in, no reserves? Does he have all the adoration of your heart, all the power of your will, all the influence of your life? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they were willing to go all in, surrender everything for Jesus. But don't miss this. I don't have this in your notes because it didn't occur to me till the last few days. Don't miss the they. They overcame him. Brothers and sisters in the family of God together overcame him. No lone rangers. This is a family battle. They loved Christ more than life itself. They loved others more than they loved their own lives. I've thought a lot about this, but please hear my heart when I say this. Take most any evil that runs rampant in our world. Pornography, sex trafficking, abortion, hungry children dying from unclean water, racism, personal sin, and systemic evil. I mean, doesn't it really lay at the doorstep of the church? Isn't it a spiritual battle? And if it's a spiritual battle, isn't it our responsibility? And if we own the responsibility, isn't it our failure when evil triumphs? Didn't Jesus say that the church he builds would storm the gates of hell? Are these really battles for politicians and nonprofits and governments and protesters and police? Are we surrendering forward into the battle? Are we shrinking back into comfort? See, I believe that when the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony combine with a radical sacrificial love empowered by the very Spirit of God, the church becomes an unstoppable force. And if that's what we can be, and we haven't been what we can be, then shouldn't we just humble ourselves and ask God and the world to forgive us because we've run from our battle? You know, it's interesting, the names that we give to different communities of animals. For example, a community of owls, that's called a parliament. I mean, that makes sense, right? Isn't it easy to imagine a family of owls with a British accent? There is no community of porcupines. When a couple of them share space during the winter, it's called a prickle. Guess what a community of alligators is called? A congregation. I didn't make that one up. But the one I really love is a community of rhinos. Do you know what a community of rhinos is called? It's called a crash. See, rhinos can run 30 miles an hour, which is pretty amazing when you think of how much weight they're pulling along. But the scary thing is that God created their eyesight so that they can only see about 30 feet in front of them. But think about it. If you're running with a crash of rhinos at 30 miles an hour, what difference does it make? What's at 31 feet? They're an unstoppable force. And I think the church born by the blood of the Lamb, courageously gracious with their words, and loving Christ and others more than we love ourselves. We should be an unstoppable force. Erwin McManus describes it this way. He says, to have the Spirit of God dwelling within the heart of someone who chooses a domesticated faith is like having a tiger trapped in a cage. You are not intended to be a spiritual zoo where people can look at God in you from a safe distance. You're a jungle where the Spirit roams wild and free in your life. You are the recipient of the God who cannot be tamed and of a faith that must not be tamed. You're no longer a prisoner. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Christ is not a sedative that keeps you calm and under control. Quite the opposite. He awakens your spirit to be truly alive. Listen, I'm not just playing with words when I say, I mean what I say. It's time to crash the hell out of racism and division and pornography and despair and bitterness and apathy and pride and privilege and opioid addictions and depression and all the brokenness of our valleys. It's time to crash out the systemic evil. The world is full of bones. It's broken. It's groaning in the midst of this epic battle. But Christ is so worthy. And God is in the process of filling the world with a knowledge of his glory. A new creation is coming, and the glory of the Lord will be the light in our midst. Remember the journey, the primary message of Revelation is that Jesus is King. And in the end of our journey, the King wins. We don't follow a small Jesus. We follow the Jesus who said in Revelations 1:8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who is and always was and who is still to come, the Almighty One. So listen, you're not alone in this. Some of you have given up in the battle, or you're close to it. Some of you haven't started. You're hesitant to step into it because it seems hard and dangerous and risky. Some of you are in it, and your life has been touched by the darkness, by evil. Some of you quit because you became disillusioned by a church that didn't seem to be a whole lot like Jesus. But I'm telling you, you're not alone. And there's more to come. Remember last year, I got an email from someone who was at Calvary as a Penn State student. She wrote, I started attending Calvary when I was in college. I was saved when I was 20, and you baptized me, she said, when I was 21. My husband and I moved from State College to Tennessee 2 days after our wedding, and we've been here ever since. I've watched miracles, she said, and blessing occur over and over during the past 2 decades. My husband was saved at a Franklin Graham revival. I survived 2 brain surgeries. We had our son in 2009. I've watched how God has moved in his life. She said, there are too many blessings and miracles to list. God is amazing. Unfortunately, she said, I have felt very far away from him for a very long time. We've attended several churches since moving here, and honestly, never found a church home like the one we had at Calvary. My husband and I have experienced church hurt, struggled to find a church home for so long. I've struggled connecting and feeling at home. More importantly, I felt lost and angry. I felt like I wasn't growing spiritually, and the churches we attended seemed to be more focused on numbers than people. And then one day, she said, I found Calvary online and watched the first teaching on gritty blessings. I know God led me there. I haven't cried like that in a long time, she said. I realized how far away I had stepped from God and my relationship with him. I've watched several of the messages on grit, and I've begun to feel like I did when I was first saved so long ago. My prayer life has been renewed. I pray with purpose every day. Thank you. Listen, this is so important. Do you know why that happened? It happened because she's not alone. And the King of Kings, the Almighty One, was fighting for her, just like he's fighting for you. You're not alone in this battle. The heart of the King is for you. Christ is for you. And there's nothing greater than Christ. With all my heart, I love Christmas. I love the songs and the decorations. I love the story. I don't even mind the Hallmark moments. I love the lights and the trees. I'm telling you, Lynn turns our little cabin into a place of wonder or glory, but sooner or later, the lights come down and the wrapping paper is tossed and the toys get broken. So don't miss the true gift. In the midst of the darkness, he is your light. In the midst of the battle, he's won the victory. In the midst of anxiety and fear, he is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. And his heart is for you. So don't quit. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the battle, don't quit, because in the end, light wins, Jesus wins, darkness loses. And that's his heart for you. Father God, I thank you so much for the fact that in this battle, we are not alone. That you fight for us and you fight with us. And we're part of a team. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ, the Body of Christ, the Family of God. And God, I pray for each and every person listening, especially for those whose life has been touched by the difficulty of the battle. God, would you encourage them? Would you empower them? Would you bring people around them? Would you pour your Spirit out upon them and let them know that you are so for them, that you fight for them? God, we thank you that in the end, Jesus wins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.